Man, what a great group we have here tonight. Thank you, Pastor Damien, for letting us have your pulpit on Sunday night to share in the crusade. Man, it's just so awesome to come to different churches and to meet brothers and sisters in Christ. The thing we have in common is the Lord. Even though we've never met before, we're family. And we're going to be together for a long time. I don't mean tonight. I won't keep you too long. We'll get out of here by 8:30 because, you know, the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. You heard the story about the two old ladies walking out of church. The one said to her friend, "That pastor's sermon was so long, my butt fell asleep." Her friend said, "I know, I heard it snore twice." So, no snoring here tonight, okay? Deal? The Harvest Crusades just have such a dear place in my heart because I've been attending them from the beginning. And not only that, I just really respect Pastor Greg's ministry. He's a true evangelist. And I've got two daughters, 10 and 15. Lindsay, my 15-year-old, actually got saved at a Harvest Crusade. I know what you're thinking, but she's a pastor's kid. She was born saved. Wouldn't that be nice? But it was actually at that event at Anaheim Stadium where she made a commitment to Christ. Apparently my preaching wasn't getting the job done, so God had to bring Greg Laurie into her life and she got saved. And so it's just an awesome thing. We're so glad that you're participating with us in that. We're going to be taking a look at this whole concept of looking inward and talking about God's impact on us. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to key in on a verse that is undoubtedly the foundation of our faith. As we take a look at what constituted discipleship for the early church. Because in these impact classes, we're going to be talking about influence. And obviously, when we talk about influence, we're talking about Christ, because no one, and we can be proud of this as Christians, no one has influenced the world like Jesus Christ has influenced the world. And as Christ influenced the world, so Christians are to influence the world. Jesus said in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, so I also send you." And so we are to go out and have an impact as well. And we know that that method of impact is through discipleship, as Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go out into the world and make disciples. And we get from these early believers the foundation of their faith there in Acts 2:42, where it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Four key elements that tonight we're going to kind of reduce down to three key elements. Pastor Greg has said, if we are aware of God's will for our life, but unwilling to go in the direction God desires for us to go, then we are not disciples. And then in the middle of page 24, it says, every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. That's a true statement. I believe that there's a lot of people in America, certainly a lot of people in the Central Valley, that believe in Christ. They believe He is who He said He was, but they're not disciples. Why? Because they're not obeying the Lord. You know, in fact, even the book of James says the demons believe and tremble. But we know demons are not part of heaven. Why? Because even though they believe in Jesus, that's not enough. They refuse to submit to Christ, and therefore they're not a part of His kingdom. So I want to talk to you tonight about personal discipleship, what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as a disciple, we are to be those that are becoming like Christ. That's what a Christian is. And when it comes to making disciples, it takes a disciple to make a disciple. You know, it's been said that Christianity is like the measles. You can't give it away if you don't have it. So I want us to take a look at our lives tonight and determine whether or not we are genuine disciples of Christ. There at the bottom of page 24, Alan Redpath has said, quote, "The salvation of a soul is the miracle of a moment." And we're going to see a lot of miracles at the university at Stanislaw. But the manufacture of a saint is the work of a lifetime. That's true. You can get born again in an instant. Tonight, if you're here at Calvary Chapel and you have not yet become born again, you've been thinking about it and you've been checking things out, you can enter into eternity in one prayer, in a moment. But then the rest of your life is going to be the process by which you work out your salvation, you grow in godliness, and you become more and more like the Lord. In that way, I guess you could say that we're all under construction, right? Now would be a good time to elbow the person next to you and go, "I knew you were a piece of work." Huh? Not that hard. Don't elbow them that hard. So, tonight let's take a look at these three main elements. An impacting disciple is a learning disciple that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. An impacting disciple is a praying disciple. They continued in prayer. And then thirdly, an impacting disciple is a loving disciple. They fellowshiped together and they broke bread together. So number one, an impacting disciple is a learning disciple. They're on page 25. In the middle of the page, it says, "The early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which has come down to us in the form of the Bible." God's word is essential for any believer who wants to flourish spiritually. Now, again, this is the foundation of the faith. If you want to be a follower of Christ, these things are not optional. They make up the basis of our belief. And when it comes to God's word, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God." This book will nourish our spirit. It will satisfy our soul. And so in that sense, it feeds us internally. I guess you could say that the Bible is like milk for the babe in Christ. It's like meat for the mature in Christ. It's like manna for our daily walk in Christ. In fact, one of your memory verses there, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, tells us all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Doctrine refers to what is right. Reproof refers to what's not right. Correction, how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. What's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. The Bible will do all of that in our lives if we will just get it into our hearts. Pastor Greg has said at the bottom of page 27, it is important to realize that success or failure in the Christian life is dependent on how much of the Word of God we get into our hearts and lives on a regular basis and how obedient we are to it. You know, you've probably noticed that some believers seem to thrive while other believers barely survive. Why is that? It's quite simple. Those that are bearing much fruit and are getting results from their Christianity are those that are getting into the Word and they're putting it into practice. They're not a hearer of the Word only, but a doer of the Word. It's not good enough just to appreciate the Word. We have to appropriate the Word. We have to get it working. Faith that works is faith that's put to work. It's as simple as that. And this book is God's success manual. God, success leaves clues. And God said to Joshua, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Do not turn to the left hand or to the right. And what was God's promise? Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. How many of you want to be a failure? Let me see your hand. You ever met anybody? Hey, what's your dream in life? Oh, I don't have any dreams. I just want to be a complete, wretched, miserable failure. That's my hope. We all want to succeed. And more importantly, we want to succeed by God's definition. Not what the world says is success, but what God says is success. That when we stand before our King, that we might hear those glorious words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we get success by getting into God's Word. And we can look at God's Word from a lot of different vantage points or perspectives. They're on page 27. We can get into the Word of God and look at it like a spiritual man, recognizing we need spiritual food. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Scriptures. Secondly, we can look at it like a scribe. The scribes were meticulous in the way that they pored over the Scriptures. We can get into the Bible like a cow and chew on the Word of God. In fact, that word meditate in Joshua 1:8 literally means to chew the cud. That we wouldn't just fly through the Bible and skim over it to say we read a chapter, but that we would digest it and get it into our lives. We can look at the Bible like a soldier that we might submit to and obey our commander-in-chief and fight the good fight of faith. We can look at it from the perspective of a lover, recognizing that these are God's love letters to us. We can look at it like a teacher, that we might be ready to give an answer to people who have questions to us. Hey, what is Christianity and why do you believe it? We can look at it like a Berean. The Bible says there in Acts 17:11 that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they didn't just take the pastor's word at face value. Just because it came from the pulpit, they didn't believe everything was gospel. They took the pastor's message and held it up to Scripture to make sure it was accurate. And they were commended for that. We can look at the Bible like an archaeologist. You know, the psalmist viewed God's Word as a great treasure. And something we know about valuable gems and so forth is that they don't lie on the surface. You got to dig them out. And we need to dig into the Word of God as disciples. Another memory verse for you, John 15, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "If you abide, continue, remain in me." How? "My words abide in you. Then you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." I want you to notice in those verses the inseparable link between abiding in the Word of God and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's an absolute necessity that as believers we get into God's Word on a regular basis. I want to give you a challenge tonight. And that challenge is to get into your Bible every day. Now, I think sometimes Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, makes us feel guilty if we don't read, you know, 90 chapters a day. Have you ever felt this? Where, you know, you read a paragraph and something inside you goes, "That wasn't enough." And I think it's a spiritual attack. He doesn't want us to be in the Word. And I think God says, "You know what? I would rather you get into one verse and meditate on it and let it sink into your heart than to just skim through a chapter if it doesn't mean anything to you." So how many of you could make a commitment as a disciple of Christ? "You know what? I realize if I don't get into the Bible on a regular basis, this thing can sit on the shelf until next Sunday when Pastor Damien's going to teach. And then I'm like, oh, where did I put my Bible? And if you miss church, then it can go there on the shelf for weeks." But if you're in God's Word every day, you know where your Bible is and it's feeding you. Why would you go a day without God's wisdom and God's inspiration? So how many of you could make that commitment? I'm going to read at least one verse every day for the rest of my life. That's my intention. Let me see your hand. All right. God got a picture of that. He saw your hand go up. And for those of you that didn't raise your hand, I don't know if you think you're too cool for that or if you're too undisciplined for that. But here's the deal. You don't have a choice. You're a disciple of Christ. And there's a reason why the word disciple and the word discipline are so closely linked. We got into God's Word. Now, it's going to be a challenge for you. Because there are going to be those times when you pull the covers up over, you know, your shoulders in bed, and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, not even one verse today. And you're like, oh, God, okay, Lord, you're right. I remember the whole, you know, okay, Lord. And then you're like, oh, no, I left my Bible out in the car. It's freezing outside, you know. But that discipline will pay huge dividends. Secondly, an impacting disciple is a praying disciple. These early believers prayed regularly. On the middle of page 28, it says, prayer is our connection to heaven and heaven's connection to us. That is why you should always keep the lines open. You know, it's interesting that according to the gospel records, we have no instance of the disciples ever coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, would you teach us to preach like you do? Lord, would you teach us to evangelize like you do? Lord, would you teach us to do miracles like you do? But they do come to the Lord and they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray like you do? Of all the things that they could have requested of our Lord, they requested a prayer life like his. Why? I submit to you tonight for your consideration. It was because the disciples witnessed in the life of Jesus that the common denominator in his life that allowed him to do everything that he did was his communication with God. And they decided, you know what? If we could pray the way Jesus prayed, then we could do whatever God would ask us to do. That's how valuable prayer was in the life of the early disciples. And yet for many Christians, prayer is limited to the prayer that's said in church, meals, and emergencies. And I have to confess, you know, the time that I prayed hardest in my life was during an emergency. We were on a mission trip. My oldest daughter, Lindsay, was with me, and we were doing some revival rallies and outdoor meetings. And so she was in a village passing out candy and inviting people to the meetings. And I was on a motorcycle following another pastor, and we were handing out invitations as well. And this Filipino pastor tracked us down and he said, Gary, you need to come right away. Your daughter's been in an accident. One of those moments when your heart just sinks. He said, she's been hit by a car. She's bleeding from her head. She's been taken to the hospital. You need to come right away. So I jump on the motorcycle, and I've got now the longest 15-minute motorcycle ride of my life. It took me about 90 years to get to the hospital. Come to find out what had happened was, as Lindsay and the team were passing out candy, this little boy wanted some free candy, and so he ran across the street right in front of a bus. The bus swerved to miss the little boy and sideswiped several members of our team. Lindsay was thrown into a concrete wall. Her shoes flew off her feet. She was knocked unconscious. They put her in an ambulance, which in this remote part of the Philippines constituted a motorcycle with a sidecar, and they took her to the hospital. When I got there, she had not been seen by a doctor yet, but she was alive. The whole side of her face was just road rash. She says, Dad, my back hurts really bad. I'm like, oh boy. Honey, can you squeeze my finger? So she gives me a little squeeze. Can you wiggle your toes? She wiggles her toes. And I realize, you know what? Lindsay's alive. She's going to be okay. God was starting to answer my prayers. Because as I'm riding on that motorcycle, you guys, I am praying my guts out. God, I have served you my entire adult life. And I'm here in the Philippines preaching your gospel. You cannot take my child, as if God should answer prayer based upon my service to him. Never pray to God based upon your credibility. Remind God of his promises and his credibility. But I was in a state of panic, you know. And so I was praying, God, I pray that Lindsay's not dead. I pray that she's not paralyzed. I pray there's not one scar on her body. And when I got there and saw that she was alive and she wasn't paralyzed, I just finally just had this incredible release of emotion. I broke down. I buried my head in Lindsay's chest, and I just started sobbing. And she had never seen me cry before, you know. Lindsay put her hand on my back and she said, "It's going to be okay, Dad." As her eyes are swelling shut and she's bleeding, you know. But you know what? God did answer that prayer in every way. The very next night, Lindsay was released from the hospital and came to our crusade with her face just, you know, all, you know, road rash and her arm in a sling. She had separated her shoulder. And she gave her testimony about being a living sacrifice and as a disciple being willing to go on the mission field and not giving up, even though, you know, she got hit by a bus. I went on to Indonesia and Lindsay went home early. She was pretty much wanting her mom at that point, you know. So she went home and she gave her testimony at our church at our Wednesday night service. And she shared what happened and what God had taught her. And what had happened was, Lindsay's testimony sold more tapes and CDs and DVDs of anything that's ever been done in the history of our church. I was so mad. I'm like, you will never teach in my church again. How dare you outsell your dad? But you know, you guys, why I think people wanted a copy of that message? Because what it meant to the church was, our pastor and his family are the real deal. You can see it in his kid. They're willing to go out and share the gospel, even in difficult places. And it gave us credibility like few things could. They recognized we're true disciples. And God answered prayer, as he does every time. And what is prayer but teaming up with God? See, Christianity is not complete dependency upon God. It's not. You know, it sounds good. Let go. And let God. But I mean, can you sit on the couch eating bonbons and expect to get great results in Christ? I think not. God can't steer a parked car. You got to do your part. Neither is Christianity complete independence from God. As if, okay, God, you gave me this life. Now I'm going to show you how much I love you. Here I go. I'm going to live my life for you. No, Christianity is about an interdependent relationship with God. And that's what prayer is, teaming up with God. It's calling upon God's resources to carry out God's will for God's glory. And I want to encourage you. There's a little formula for prayer on the middle of page 29 that kind of gives you a track to run your prayer train on. It's that acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. You've probably heard about it before. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You know, it's good to start off our prayer time with some adoration, right? Jesus didn't teach us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, give me a bunch of stuff." But to take some time to worship the Lord, to tell the Lord how much you love him and what he means to you. It's a good way to start out. See, when my kids come up to me and they're like, "Hi, Dad." I'm like, "What do you want now? Another 20 bucks. But when my kids just want to spend time with me, want to find out how I'm doing, and they don't want something from me, what a blessing. So a time of adoration is not a time to butter God up for the big kill. It's a time to really tell God how much you love Him. And then you can go into a time of confession. You can talk to God about anything. Lord, this is what I'm tempted by. This is my moral failure. God, I need to talk to you about this stuff. Then you can go into a time of thanksgiving. God, I thank you for my life, the good things and the bad things, because you've promised you'll work everything for good. And so I thank you in advance for what you're going to do in my life. And then you can go into a time of supplication where you cry out to God for the things you have need of and intercede for others. And I want to encourage you that when you pray, to be yourself and to be honest before God. Yeah, I don't know what it is, but some people, it's like they shift into this altered ego all of a sudden when they go to prayer. It's like they're normal people. Hey, John, what's going on? Oh, not much, man. Everything's cool. Hey, would you like to say a little prayer? Sure. I beseech thee, thou heavenly Father. You know, it's like, whoa. Dude, what happened? See, I don't think we're faking God out by speaking Christianese when we pray. If that helps you to get in the spirit, go for it. But we don't need to pretend like we're somebody we're not. God knows us inside and out. So you can be yourself. Don't we see that in the life of King David in the Psalms? I mean, he's honest with God. God, I'm confused, he would pray. Why do the wicked prosper? I don't get it, God. Or sometimes David would pray, God, I do have a request. Would you kick my enemy's teeth in? I mean, just kick their face in, God, please. I mean, they're chasing me down. I'm running for my life. I haven't done anything wrong. Wipe them out, God. He was honest with where he was coming from and how he was feeling. But here's the deal. David, a man after God's own heart, would then say, okay, God, that's how I'm feeling. That's my confusion or whatever, my emotion. Now I give that over to you. You be God of my life. You be God of my situation. Lord, I turn this all over to you. And that's how David would pray. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. To pray from your heart. There's a great memory verse for prayer there in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great promise. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God, which passes your understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. You know, I'm so glad that God can give me peace even though I don't have it all figured out yet. Man, what are you so chill about? You don't even have the doctor's report yet. Well, you know what? I don't know what the future holds. You're right. But I know who holds the future. And we just had a talk. And I know everything's going to be okay. And what are you so confident about? You don't even have the money to pay that bill yet. You know what? You're right. But I've gone to the Lord and I've been faithful in my giving to Him, and I know it's going to work out. See, if God was small enough for your brain, He wouldn't be big enough for your problems. He'll give you peace that surpasses your understanding. So, once again, I want to challenge you to pray every day. And, again, it doesn't have to be for an hour or even a half an hour. The Lord's Prayer was relatively short, right? What is it, 63 words? You know, with the prayer team in behind the stage here before we came out, we just had a short time of prayer. It's okay. Satan, once again, will accuse you. You know, if you don't pray for 4 hours, it's like, oh gosh, I didn't pray long enough. Have you ever felt that? That guilt when I just got through praying and I feel guilty? What's up with that? Spiritual attack. The last thing Satan wants you to do is to get into God's Word or to pray. But I think that all of us as disciples can pray. Even if it's a short, heartfelt prayer, we need to pray without ceasing and make it a habit, a holy habit in our lives to pray every day. How many of you could make that commitment? I can say a little prayer from my heart every day to the Lord. I'm not going to let a day go by. God bless you guys. What a great discipline. Thirdly, an impacting disciple is a loving disciple on page 29. It says at the bottom of the page, one lesson we can learn from first century Christians is that they loved one another. We read that they devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. They loved one another. Gang, if you and I have a problem loving people, we have a problem. I mean, basically, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets can be summarized under two things. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Every command in Scripture is designed to help you to love God or to love people. And so if you and I have a problem loving, we've got a big problem. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. If you're not a loving person, you're an annoying person. A sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know what I'm talking about. People that come into your life or at the, you know, into the room or whatever, meet you at school or whatever the case may be, bump into them at the break room, and it's always all about them. I mean, they're just yakety-yak all day long about them and their problem and they're this and they're that. They don't care about you. And it just gets annoying after a while. Why? Because a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. But when you have someone that's caring, considerate, warm, they care about you, you're going to want to be around that person. And what did Jesus say? All men will know that you are my disciples by the Greg Laurie sticker on the back of your car. Great thing to do. We highly recommend it. But isn't the number one sign that God wants us to display the love of Christ? And I think, you guys, that sometimes in churches, we can get this whole deal backwards. You know, this is a growing and a thriving church, and there's a great mixture of people here. But in some churches, you get this vibe, this kind of message that's sent to visitors and newcomers that goes something like this, you know. It might not be verbalized, but it's there. And it says, you know what? If you'll behave yourself here at First Church, because we built this place and we got it just the way we want it. So if you'll behave like we behave, and if you'll believe all the things that we believe, then you can belong to our nice little country club here at First Church. I don't think that's right. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think it's Christ-like. My New Testament says that Jesus was a friend to tax collectors and prostitutes. He did not lower the standard of the kingdom of God for them, but he loved them. And they knew that he loved them. And so sinners loved hanging out with Jesus. It was the religious hypocrites that Jesus couldn't stand being around. And who couldn't stand being around Jesus? Because he called them on the carpet all the time. I think it should be just the opposite. I think we need to send the message to newcomers and visitors. You have a place to belong here at First Church. This church was built for you. We are so glad you found us. Welcome. Because isn't it true that it's only when people feel like they belong that then they will have the time to discover all the Christian beliefs? And isn't it true that it's only after becoming a believer that we can even expect that people would start behaving like Christ? So we can't get the cart before the horse. We need to love people. Whether they come in, you know, looking a little, you know, shabby, or sometimes in Calvary Chapel, some guy might come in a suit and tie, and you're like, dude, didn't you get the memo? Let's not ostracize anybody, you know? We had a guy come to our church on a Wednesday night, came up to me afterwards and said, Gary, I'm just really glad I came here tonight. I got what I needed. I just got out of jail today, and this is the first place I came to. You know what I said? Security! There's a con here! I didn't say that. I also didn't say, welcome to revival. With my body language really saying, you're not welcome, and the sooner you leave, the more comfortable everybody will be. No, I knew that this man risked rejection by letting me know he had just gotten out of jail. And so I looked him in the eye and I said, brother, you made the right decision. With choices like that, choosing to come to God's house the first thing out of jail instead of the liquor store or holding somebody up at the bank or whatever, man, coming to church, your life is going to turn around. Brother, welcome to our church. I gave him a big hug. The man knew he belonged. He went on to thrive and grow in our church. He became an usher and found a place where he could grow. And I think that's what God wants us to be about. Now, I understand there are going to be times when people come to church for all the wrong reasons, you know. They want to get all the attention and they might disrupt the service, or they're spreading false doctrine and we need to protect the sheep from the wolves. I understand that. We had a guy come through the church about a year ago, dressed in a white robe, and he was Jesus. And we were all supposed to move to Green Acres. And I go, let me just guess. You want me to let you come up to the pulpit and give an announcement and invite the congregation to sell everything and move to Green Acres? He's like, that's it, brother. You understand what I'm trying to say. I go, yeah, I understand. You're not going to do that. If you want to listen and learn, you're welcome to stay. But if you're going to try and affect the people, you're not welcome here. Had another guy who walked in and he says to our host ministry, I need to meet the pastor because today the pastor and I are going to have it out. My wife goes to this church and I don't like the stuff she's bringing home. Turns out the guy was an off-duty cop. He had his gun on him. Yeah. And so my security team is like, sir, do you have your off-duty revolver with you? Yes, I do. It's loaded? Yes, it is. And you want to have it out with the pastor? Yes, I do. Sir, could you step right over here? See what I'm saying? I know there's times when we've got to use some discernment with people that are coming in. But I think that's the exception. Because there's so many people everywhere. Here in the Central Valley, they need love. They need a lot of love. You know the story about the little boy who came into his parents' bed in the middle of the night. And his dad said, what's the matter, son? He said, Dad, the thunder and the lightning, they scare me really bad. His dad said, it's okay, son. Go back to your bed. You know, God will protect you. And his boy said, I know he will, Dad, but right now I just need somebody with skin on. You know what's cool, you guys? Is that we are the skin of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. I find it completely incredible that Jesus is no longer walking the earth, but that through His Word and through His Spirit indwelling in us, we are the Lord's representatives. And God wants us to embody His love, to be His skin, and to love the people around us. And we can love God by loving people. Jesus said, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We've got a kind of a meet and seat and greet people ministry at the church, and we're a hugging church. And we had a band come through, and the lead guitar player told me, you know what, Gary, I came through the front of the church and I got hugged by like 5 or 6 people. And it felt so good. I went out the back of the church and came around the front and went through all over again. And you know what? The handshake, the hug that some people get at church is the only physical affection they'll get all week long. I'm a hugger. Some people, you know, guys especially, they'll put the hand out, you know, and give a manly handshake. And I like to pull those guys in and kind of wrap my arm around them. And guys, you know, we want to make sure nothing goofy is going on. So when we hug, we're like, Yeah, brother, God bless you. You know, make sure everything's on the up and up. But you know what? Here's what I've realized is that once you start getting some hugs, even if you're a guy and a macho type, after a while you're like, you know what? That felt pretty good. Don't tell anybody! But that felt pretty good. And what is love but giving to folks? For God so loved the world that He gave. And so I want to challenge you once again. How many of you would make a commitment? I'm going to love somebody every day for the rest of my life. Even if it's just a hug, a smile, a compliment. I'm going to love somebody every day for the rest of my life. He is like, he's going to take the... God's watching all the time anyway. Can you imagine? Lord, I'm not sure if I'm ready to love people yet. I'll let you know later. We need to love. Well, lastly, I want to talk to you tonight about personal service there on page 30, because one of the things about being disciples is not only we're in the Bible and we're in prayer and we're loving people, but we need to be serving the Lord. We need to be giving back to the God that's given so much to us. I love that story about Zacchaeus. And so Jesus is walking down the road and Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree because Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And so to get a view of Jesus, he's hiding up in the tree and he's eating. Hey, Jesus, come over to my house for dinner. Jesus goes, all right, let's do it, Zach. So they go over for dinner. And if you've seen the Jesus film, it's a great scene. Because there after dinner, Zacchaeus breaks out this stash of money. Because he was a tax collector. They were despised because they would collect the taxes for Rome and then add a little to it and pocket the overage. So Zacchaeus breaks out this money bag and he goes to Jesus and says, Lord, if I've wronged anyone, I'll pay them back four times as much. Jesus responds and says, surely salvation has come to this house. Truly this man also is a son of Abraham. Now I ask you tonight, what was it that Jesus saw that indicated to him that conversion had happened in the life of Zacchaeus? It was because Zacchaeus went from being a taker to being a giver. The church here at Calvary Chapel, or if you're at another church joining us tonight, your church is not just about what they can do for you. It's also about what you can do for your church. You know, some people have the what have you done for me lately mentality about their church, you know. Complain about this and complain about that. Well, why don't you pitch in and make it better? Well, I don't know, you know. I figure if you're not willing to help, then shut up and don't say nothing. I mean, come on. Give the Lord some praise. I want to share with you four ways that you can show your commitment to your local church. Number one, attending. It proves you're there. I learned that in Bible college. I have a keen sense for the obvious. When you attend, you're there. But isn't that really the first step? How can you support your church if you're not there very often? I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit because this is the Sunday night group. But secondly, you can show your commitment to your local church by growing. Growing proves you're aware. You're getting it. You're paying attention. Thirdly, tithing. It proves you share. You're sharing of the resources that God has given to you. Now, something we know statistically, of course it's not true of anybody in this room, but statistically, about 90% of Christians don't tithe. Tithing means that you give God the first tenth of all of your increase. And you say, okay, God, this is yours. I'm partnering with you in life. Take my money. I invest it in the spread of the gospel. Most Christians are not tithers, they're tippers. Got a little quiet. They'll put in their 10, 20 bucks and say, here you go, God. And God looks down and he goes, wow, you only made 100 bucks this week. I feel sorry for you, you know, maybe you ought to keep it. See, here's what I know as a tither. That I have so many blessings in my life because I honor God with my finances. And my 90% goes further than my 100% used to go. Now, some people teach, if you sow a seed of $100, God will give you $1,000 in return. That's not true. The Word does promise that God will bless you. And it'll open the windows of heaven. And if you give, it'll be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But it may not be dollar for dollar. It may not be monetary at all. God can bless you in a lot of different ways. But what if God didn't bless you at all? Wouldn't it be enough just to make a sacrifice and say, if I never see this come back to me, it's okay, because it's an investment in my church. It's an investment in the kingdom. It's an investment in the crusade, in supporting missionaries, in paying the bills. Lord, I give it to you. When I taught this to my church, it got really quiet as well. And I said, you know what? If this message offends you, it's because you're not a tither. And if you're not a tither, what do I care whether I offend you or not? Hello. I mean, I'm not missing out on a whole lot. And all the tithers in the church are going, tell them, Pastor, we're sick of paying all the bills by ourselves. Tithing proves that you share. And then fourthly, serving proves that you care. Get involved in your church. You know, sometimes in bigger churches like this, people think that, you know, somebody is going to do the work. That somebody is ordinary people like you. And as we finish tonight, I want to share with you this concept of how you might be able to serve at your local church. And that is by asking yourself the question, what is my DNA? What's my DNA? How has God wired me? How has He made me? Because here's the deal. 10 to the 2 billion 400 millionth power is the likelihood that there would ever be anybody just like you on the face of the earth. There's never been anybody like you. There's never going to be anybody like you. So be yourself. Here's how you can do that. By asking yourself, what's my DNA? D, desire. What's my desire? What am I excited about? What do I have a passion for? Because if you'll find an area of ministry that you're passionate about, then you're going to find longevity. If you're doing something that you can't stand doing, you're not going to last. And you might be doing it just because there's a need, and that's great. But ultimately, you want to do something that God's put a desire in your heart to do. Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. What's your desire? Find out your passion and get involved in that with your church. N stands for, what is my niche? What's my niche? Webster defines niche as something for which one is particularly suited. What life experience has uniquely qualified you to do ministry? Here's what I mean. God used David to kill the lion and to kill the bear. And then he stands before Goliath and he's like, hey, that uncircumcised Philistine's nothing for my God. Hey, I'm in the giant slaying business. Me and God will take him on. He had a niche ministry, you could say. It could also be like this. Let's say the tonight after service, and we're going to close with a song, and the prayer team is going to be up here, and we'd love to pray for any needs that you may have. And if you want to give your life to Christ, we encourage you to come forward as we dismiss tonight, as we sing that last song. But let's say one of you young ladies came forward tonight, and you came up to me and you said, Gary, I just suffered a miscarriage 3 weeks ago, and I'm really having a hard time. I'm mad at God. I'm confused. It gets me depressed. Can you share with me? What would you guys think if I said to that young lady, oh, honey, I know just how you feel. You ladies are like, oh, no, you didn't. I don't know how she feels. I'm never going to know how she feels. I've never had a miscarriage. I'm never going to have a miscarriage. But what if on our prayer team, Mrs. Johnson over here suffered a miscarriage 20 years ago, and God led her through it. And I said to this young lady, you know what, honey? I don't know what you're going through, but I know somebody who does. I want to introduce you to somebody. Come right over here. And I introduced her to Mrs. Johnson. The two of them are going to cry together and connect, and ministry is going to take place at such a deeper level than I could ever begin to scratch the surface. Why? Because Mrs. Johnson has a niche ministry. She knows what it's like to go through a miscarriage. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 1:4. God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. If you're in a trial right now and you're wondering, why has God ever allowed this to happen in my life? One of the reasons is so that you can help other people in the future. Mrs. Johnson has a niche ministry. What are you uniquely qualified to do? You know, people used to come up and say, Pastor, I'm going in for a biopsy. I might have cancer, and I'd pray for them, but I never knew what it was like. But now I do. I've survived melanoma, which is the worst kind of skin cancer that you can have. And so I know what it's like to be told what my life expectancy is and to have surgery and all those things. And I can relate to a certain degree with those. It's a niche ministry that I can use the comfort that God has brought to me. What's your niche? What unique life experience do you have? And then finally tonight, what is my ability? What are you good at? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes people, you know, they just want to do something in the church so desperately that they'll do something that they're not even gifted to do. That's why we gave you that spiritual gift inventory, that you might know what God's actually gifted you to do. Because sometimes people are doing stuff in church and you're like, what are they doing up there? You know, has anybody ever told that guy that he can't preach? You might be thinking that right now. Somebody's got to tell him. Somebody's up there singing, you know, and it's like, somebody needs to tell that sister she can't sing. Pastor, did you know that Mary Beth can't sing? Well, yeah, brother, but she's got a great heart. I believe that, Pastor. The problem is it's got to come through the channel of her mouth, and that's where it's getting all messed up, Pastor. Listen, hey, if there's nobody to do it and you're the only one, yeah, that's a whole different deal. But if you're doing something that God hasn't gifted you to do, work on that at home. Not here at the church in front of God and everybody. But you can go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I'm just great with computers. If you ever have a need for help in that way, feel free to call on me. Pastor, I know how to play the drums. If your drummer's ever sick or out, you know, feel free to call on me. Offer your ability to the church. What's your DNA? How has God wired you? Find out and contribute to the kingdom of God. You guys are a blessing. Thank you so much for having the harvest team and participating in the harvest crusade. You're an answer to prayer. Jesus said, surely the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So you guys are an answer to prayer. It takes teamwork to make the dream work. So thank you so much. Together we can impact the Central Valley. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight so grateful that we can be your disciples. What a great privilege. Lord, if some actor or actress, some rock and roll star, someone famous were to come in here tonight and offer to us, would you like to work for me? Many here would jump at the chance. But we have something greater. We have you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, willing to allow us come on board and be a part of kingdom work. Thank you, Lord, for letting us follow you and letting us hang out with you for all of eternity. May you have many disciples here tonight. May you bless the church and the churches represented here. May you bless Pastor Greg and the outreach next month as we pray it in Jesus' name. Ron's going to give us some closing announcements. We're going